chapter 15. We start tonight with verse 22.
Proverbs chapter 15, starting with verse 22.
Now, it seems like we've been on Proverbs a long time, and a long time we have been on Proverbs. Since the middle of March, we've been discussing Proverbs. We are getting to the place to where we're being a bit repetitious. I'm sure you've noticed that already. However, there is merit in repetition, but we're trying to skip over the verses that are repetitious, and it means that we're skipping a few of the verses now. And you'll bear in mind that most of the Proverbs stand alone. Almost every one of the Proverbs stands by itself, has no connection or little connection with the preceding one or the succeeding one. We start with chapter 15 tonight in verse 22. You young people, we're asking all the people 21 or under 21 and unmarried to bring a notebook, and they're listing these. Wave your notebooks in the air, would you please? Wave your notebooks in the air, all the young people. All right, fine. What number are we on now? Number 73. We have learned 73 different, very practical things about the Christian life as found in the book of Proverbs. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to the teaching of Thy Word. We all need it, but this is written especially to those to whom life has not become folded yet, to whom life is not complicated yet. Thou hast said that the young should learn the Proverbs, and that the wise will learn the Proverbs. And so all of us, if we're wise, will learn what Thou hast to say about life. So teach us what we ought to know. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll read together verse 22, and then we'll go on down and study several of them. We'll not get out of the 16th chapter. We'll stay in chapter 15 and chapter 16 as we learn some very practical things about the way to live as written by the wise man to his son. Now, you'll bear in mind that all of the Proverbs were written basically to young people. Basically to young people. How many folks here tonight are 21 or under? Would you lift your hand? 21 or under. All right. That's several, I suspect, maybe. And the Proverbs is written basically to you. Now then, why? How about you folks that have silver threads among the gold, and some of you don't have any gold left? How about you? Why should you study Proverbs? That's simple. You should study Proverbs so you'll know how to teach those who are young in your family. You say, well, Brother Howes, my family is all reared. Why should I learn Proverbs? Well, you should learn Proverbs so you can teach your grandchildren. Well, you say, I don't have any children or grandchildren either, all grown up, or don't have any of them. What should I do? You should start teaching a Sunday school class in the First Baptist Church and teach. But these are written to young people and things that we ought to teach young people. And the first one is found in verse 22 for tonight, Proverbs 15, verse 22. Read it with me aloud, please. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Now, this one simply write number 70 what? 73, whatever you have next, write, seek advice. Seek advice. Just write it down. Now, we've said this several times, but seek advice. Now, in all the Proverbs, in almost every chapter, there is something that reminds us about the wisdom of seeking counsel. For example, turn to Proverbs 11, verse 14, please. Proverbs 11 and verse 14, you'll find a proverb that reminds us about seeking counsel. Where there is no counsel, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, turn to Proverbs 24, verse 6, please. Proverbs 24 and verse 6. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. This is mentioned again in, I think it's the 18th chapter, maybe it's the 20th chapter, something about wise is the man who counsels before he makes war. Now, what does that mean? That simply means this. That means a king or a president or a governor or a leader of a nation, before he goes into war, what does he do? Well, if he has any sense at all, he calls his cabinet in, and they discuss the possibility. What should we do? He calls the Secretary of War in and discusses with him. What should we do? He calls the Secretary of State in and talks with him. What should we do? He calls in the ex-president, President Johnson, called in President Truman. Now, I'm not saying you ought to seek counsel, be that radical in seeking your counsel, but anyway, he called in President Truman and thought, what should we do? And he called in the late President Hoover and said, what should we do? Why, no one would take the affairs of a nation in his hands who has any sense without first seeking counsel and getting the advice of other knowledgeable people. The same thing is true for any person. Listen, your life is just as important to God as a nation's affair. Your life is something with God. Now, before you make any decision, I don't care what it is, you want to seek the counsel and advice of knowledgeable spiritual people. Now, should these people be unsaved people? Give me a reason why you should not seek the counsel of unsaved people. Give me a scripture. Just tell me where the scripture's found. Psalm 1. Right. Blessed is the man that what? Walketh not in the what? Counsel of the what? Ungodly. That means at school, when you have a week where you're supposed to decide what vocation that you choose, that means if the teacher's not a Christian, let it go in one ear and out the other, as far as your vocation's concerned. Now, that doesn't mean she teaches you English or history or mathematics. You've already done that, most of you. Let it go in one ear and out the other. It doesn't mean that. You're supposed to study hard, but it means when it comes to decisions about life, what you're going to be, what college you're going to attend, and such decisions, you should not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. But it does liken our own lives to a nation. And just as the leaders of affairs of nations should seek counsel and help and advice before entering into war, even so you and I, doesn't matter what we're doing, if it is of any significance whatsoever, we ought to seek counsel. I told you this. When I came to Hammond, Indiana, I got on the phone, I called my old pastor who's been retired, and I was pastoring a church then twice as large as any church he'd ever pastored in his life. And yet I wanted his counsel. I wanted his advice. And by the way, if he hadn't have told me what he said, I wouldn't be here tonight. I wouldn't be here tonight unless some other way God intervened. He said, Jack, if a church seeks you without you seeking the church, the least you ought to do is talk to the people. If you did not know about the church and had no idea about it, and they sought you out, the least you ought to do is talk to them and see something about the situation. And it is true, if it's a bigger opportunity, not a bigger church, but in an area where there are more unsaved people. And so I sought the counsel of my pastor. Now turn, please, to Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 9. Another verse is something like this about seeking counsel. Verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. Now, it's not talking about Watkins ointment here. You old folks are laughing. You young folks are looking sort of stupid. It's not talking about some kind of liniment. It's talking about a sweet ointment and perfume. Rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's rule by hearty counsel. I tell the girls sometimes up here in the choir, as they walk out, we all meet back here in the back, and in a very reverend, pastoral kind of voice, I say, time to go! And they're on up, you know, go on, hurry! And sometimes I come in, we're about 30 seconds late, I say, get moving, hurry, hurry, hurry! We gotta go! And then they come by one at a time. And I kid them, I need a gas mask up here with all the different brands of perfume as they come by, you know. But it does rejoice you. It does rejoice you. Now, as perfume rejoices the heart, and as sweet ointment rejoices the heart, even so hearty counsel ought to rejoice the Christian. What does it mean? It means that if people who have knowledge advise you and you seek their counsel and advice, it'll be just as sweet-smelling to you as perfume. Now, here's what it means. Back in the Oriental days, they had some unusual ways of taking care and greeting guests. For one thing, you know, they would take off their shoes before they walked in. They wore sandals and so forth. They'd leave the shoes at the front door. Then they would oftentimes wash the feet of their guests. If I had time, I'd like to go into it, but I want time, and show you how hospitable they were. Few people have ever been as hospitable as were the people of Israel back in these days. Oh, they were so friendly. And the guests got the best room, and the guests got the best food. And they tried to do everything they could to please the guests. But as they left, there's something they did to the guests. They anointed the guests with perfume. And, don't laugh, they fumigated the beards of the guests before they left. Well, I mean, you've been dripping ketchup, you know, down your beard all the time you've been eating, and high in 57 sauce and so forth. And before they would leave, they would fumigate the guest's beard. Now, I'm sure that would be an insult today, but that was quite protocol back in those days, that the guest was fumigated, or his beard was fumigated. And imagine if you had this perfume down here, how it would smell, you see. And so what he's saying a hearty counsel. Somebody that seeks hearty counsel, seeks hearty advice, it smells just like the perfume does on the beard after you've been treated so royally and with hospitality on a visit. So let me just say this. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, or how smart you are. In fact, if you're very smart, you need it more than anybody else because you haven't found out you're dumb yet. I don't care how smart you are, you need counsel. You need counsel. You need counsel. There's safety in counsel. That's why you have elections. That's why you have votes. It's so the majority rules. There's safety in numbers and in numbers of counselors. So always seek advice. All right, now verse 23, please, of chapter 15. Back to chapter 15, verse 23. We leave this discussion and go to another. Verse 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Now, circle the words due season and write, at the proper time. At the proper time. A word spoken at the proper time, how good it is. Now look at it again. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Now I have by this one, number 74, 75, whatever the next number is, write this down. Be appropriate in speech. Be appropriate in speech. I want to turn out from this church young people that are appropriate. I think to me the word appropriate is one of the finest words in all the world. Be appropriate. You know, when I came to the First Baptist Church, Hammond, and I'd preach a while, I'd get up and preach, you know, hellfire and brimstone and so forth. You had, we had people afraid to ask me to conduct funerals. That's the truth. We had people afraid to ask me to conduct funerals. They thought I'd preach on hell at a funeral. That's the truth. I mean, good people, too. Some of you are here tonight. But you thought Brother Howells only had one sermon, and that was on hellfire and damnation. And, no, I have two. One's on hellfire and damnation. The other's on cigarettes and movies. But anyway, you thought Brother Howells would preach hellfire and brimstone. And if fellow was unsaved, you thought I'd tell everybody the fellow died and gone to hell and so forth. No, sir. No, sir. I believe that one of the finest things any person can learn is to be appropriate. To be appropriate. To know when to do what, and how to do what, and what to say, and when to say it. So be appropriate in your speech. For example, young folks, listen to me. You wouldn't want to behave the same way at church on Sunday as you do at a party, would you? Now, at a party, I believe in having fun. Now, that's one reason why I call you down sometimes, and in a very gentle and kind and tactful way, I say, sit still! And why? I think you ought to be appropriate. Now, I think you ought to have fun. Nobody has any more fun than I do. But there's a time to tell your latest joke, and there's a time to whisper, there's a time to nudge somebody. That's why we have youth activities. That's why we have get-togethers. But we ought to learn to be appropriate. Now, you act one way at a party. Would you go to a funeral service and act the same way you acted at a party? Well, some of you do, but you shouldn't. You shouldn't. I won't go far into this, but there was at our church one time a group of singers who came to visit from far off. And during the performance, while some would perform, the others would talk to each other during the performance. Now, that is not being appropriate. That is not being appropriate. There's a way to behave. There's a place to behave right. And, I mean, there's always the right way to behave at each place. And we ought to learn how to be appropriate with each other. When somebody is, I tell the staff, fellas, you know I say this. I say, when somebody is making announcements, if somebody is taking the offering, if somebody is preaching, we do not talk. The only time we talk, if it has to be said, and if it's during a song where people cannot hear us as they talk, if it has to be said, this is the only time we talk. Because I say, while the other fellow is performing, you listen to him. While you're singing a song, I never, no matter how good or bad it is, I always watch, and I always listen, because I believe in that. I think we ought to learn to be appropriate. Now, I want our young folks to have a good time, but know when to turn off the laughter, know when to turn off the jokes, and know when to turn off the enthusiasm, and know when to turn off the loudness, and know when to, how to dress, and how to dress for different occasions, and know how to behave at different places. That's what that's what it means here when it says, a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Now, you take, for example, at a wedding. You ought to know how to behave at a wedding, what to say at a wedding. You ought to know how to behave when company comes. You ought not to behave when company comes like you do all the time. There are certain things you ought to do. When you go off to college and you're going to certain events on the campus, you shouldn't behave like you do at other places. Be appropriate. Be appropriate. Be appropriate. Every young person say that. Be appropriate again. Be appropriate again. Be appropriate. One more time. Say it. Be appropriate. I can't pronounce it after I say it a while. Be appropriate. But it is. And learn how to behave, when to behave. Now, at camp, for example, as I mentioned a while ago, you ought to know how to behave at camp. Look, when you play softball, run and kick and holler and call the umpire a bum and slide into third base. When you go to church, step down close to the front and behave yourself. Hear what the preacher says and leave your laughter on the softball diamond. That's what I'm talking about. Listen, you never will mature. You learn what I'm talking about right now. You never will mature. I know many preachers who have not been able to be appropriate and have ruined their ministry and their life. By the way, I want to say something else to young folks, too. You step down to the front at Bill Rice Ranch. You hear me? You step down at the front. Do you hear me?
Yes, sir.
All right. Do you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Now, you step down at the front at the Bill Rice Ranch. Don't you step back in the back and slouch like you've got a broken spine. Sit up in your seat and hear what the preacher says. And then when you leave when you go down to play ping pong, don't you let me hear about anybody losing the ping pong game. I mean, play and holler and play hard and have fun and be a real guy and a real gal. And I want you to bring the softball championship back, and I want you to win everything that's down there. But I want you to know how to behave, where and where to behave, how, and how to be appropriate in all your activities all the time. All right, that's the next one. Turn down, please, to verse 27. Verse 27, we come to the next one. The others are a little repetitious. We come to verse 27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. Circle the word gifts and write bribes. He that hateth bribes shall live. Now I have beside that, just write these words. Be honest in gain. G-A-I-N. Be honest in gain. Be honest in gain. Never take a chance of getting something that is not gotten properly and rightly and honestly. I'll go a step further than that, too. I think and I say this as a preacher, because we preachers and you pastors will know, we're spoiled rotten. We're no count. And we love it. We enjoy it. But we're no count. We ought, look, a preacher or anybody ought not to expect anything from anybody. If he gets it, anybody gets it. Blessed be God. We're raising a generation of Bolsheviks that expect a check from Lyndon every month, and if we don't get it, we get us a placard and start demonstrating in the streets, and we expect a living for nothing. Listen, the world doesn't owe you a living at all. Now, I think our nation owes you freedom, but doesn't owe you a living. And don't you get the place where I know preachers that go into a store and say, I'm a preacher, do I get a 10% discount? I wouldn't give you a nickel for a carload of them. I said to a man long ago, I called him and asked him about something. I was buying my wife a gift for her anniversary or birthday, I think. And I was buying her some silver. And I called a jewelry store in town. And I said, I want to know your prices. And they said, well, if you expect your 10% discount, you'd have to come in here and talk to us to get the prices. And I said, sir, you're not talking to a beggar. You're talking to a citizen that wants to know how much you sell your silverware for. Now, I don't know whether he liked what I said or not, but if it's me, I'd respect the preacher to talk like that. Now, I'll tell you, we have gotten to the place where we keep the palms of our hands up half the time, and we ought to keep them down most of the time. Be sure, whatever you get, be sure there's no obligation tied to it, and be sure that you get it honestly and right. Now, I give a lot of gifts myself. I'm not going to say what, but I'll say in the last 3 months, I've given a lot of gifts that cost a lot of money to me personally. And I get a lot. People are good to me. And because people are good to me, I'm good to them. When the year's all up, I'll give away more than I'll get. Anybody that knows me well knows that's true. I'll give away more than I get given when the year's up. But I'm simply saying this. I believe in giving, and I believe in receiving gracefully, but don't expect anything from anybody. The only way you ought to expect anything is when you do a day's work. You get a day's pay for it. Now, if you'll only expect that, when you get something else, it'll be bonus for you. Be sure everything you get honestly. A fellow said to me, in this town, he said, preacher, if I became a Christian, I'd have to quit my business. He said, you can't be in business and be a Christian. And I said, you're a crook if you stay in business, that kind of attitude. There ought not to be a thing you get in your life, not one single thing, that you don't get it honestly and right. All right, let's go down to the next thing. Verse 28. Boy, this is a good one. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. What does it mean? Don't write this down. I'll give you something to write in a minute. But here's what it means. It means that you ought to get your mind in gear before your mouth starts running. There's a way to put that better. What is the way you put it a while ago? That was it? Ought to get your mind in gear before your mouth starts running. I don't know whether you were talking about me or not, but I know we were discussing something. I was talking about you. You came in. I told you I was going to say a few things about you tonight. He came in as usual with some smart quip in the study, and I said, well, I'm preaching about you tonight. And he said, in what way? And I made mention, you ought to study before you talk. But seriously, it would be wise, would it not, for us to be sure that we take care of what we say and be sure what we say is what we really mean to say? Well, I just blew off the handle and didn't mean to say it. A Christian ought not to have to say that too much. A Christian ought not to fly off the handle in the first place. And a Christian, when he speaks, ought to say what he means. I've said this so many times to people. I want to be careful so that what I say today is what I will wish I had said tomorrow. Always be careful what you say. Talk with your head. Talk with your head, not your heart. Be sure that if I say I love you, I want you to know it. And I won't say I love you if I don't mean it. If I say I appreciate you, I want you to know it's true. I don't gift wrap all my packages. When I gift wrap one, you'll know I mean it. And I think we ought to be careful. We say exactly what's right and study before we say. Dr. Rice is always saying, he says, I can think of the cutest things to say after it's too late to say it. And I said, you and I have just the opposite problem. My problem is, I can think of the cutest things I've said I wish I hadn't said. And I believe I'm going to be like him. But Dr. Rice is always, after he gets away, somebody says something, and 5 minutes later, Dr. Rice says something, that's the cutest thing you ever heard in your life. It's really a good answer, a good retort, except the guy's in China by now, you know. And me, I say it to him, when the guy gets in China, I say, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. Did anybody ever hear besides me say something on the spur of the moment? And it was a cute little something, you know, you just cute little retort, shouldn't be said, and you get to it and you say, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. Oh. Anybody else ever do that besides me? Well, I'm glad to see we have some more boo-booers here besides me. My wife and I kid a lot. She was coming out of the funeral home up here at Huber's one day, and did you ever start to say something and a fella said something to you first and what you were going to say wasn't going to answer him, and you just blah, 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 and didn't say anything? Like I say, it's glad to see you. Or I'm good to have you. You know, I say that oftentimes, recognizing visitors. I start to say, and I change horses in the middle of the stream. But my wife came out of her funeral home, and she had what she was going to say, all ready to say, and the guy said something else, required an answer, and all that came out was Argamarsh. Argamarsh. Did you ever do that? You're meeting them, and you're gone, and they're gone, and the last they heard was a bunch of mumbling. Blah, 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 blah. How many ever did that? Oh, I've done it so many times. You feel like an idiot and a fool. So any time that we get our language mixed up at our house, the other one says, oh, Argerbosch. And that's just sort of a little language around our house. Argerbosch is what you say when you can't think to say anything else. Well, the Lord is saying here that we ought to be careful what we say. Now, here's what I want you to write down. Don't have to remember tomorrow what you said yesterday. Don't have to remember tomorrow what you said yesterday. That's one of the finest things about telling the truth. Young people, if you'll always tell the truth, you can forget what you said. A lot of people have to keep a filing cabinet on what they say, all the statements they've made, so they can find out what they said. I know preachers that have to be careful not to preach the same sermon in the same place next time. If they do, they have to remember what now. How many did I say got saved in that certain sermon? And always tell the truth. You won't have to worry about that. Always tell the truth. Just tell the truth. Now, don't always tell all the truth. I mean, for example, if you see some lady and she has a hat on that looks like it's the inside of a television set, You don't have to say, lady, that hat looks like the inside of a television set. You don't have to tell all you think. But if you say something, be sure you say what you mean, and then you won't have to remember. That's one reason why everybody ought to always be careful with the truth. You know, being careless with the truth is a very serious thing. It's a very serious thing. As much as I speak, and as much as the average person speaks, well, especially a preacher and a woman, as much as we speak, we have to be careful what we say. Very careful what we say. That's one reason why when I give our converts around the country, I give exactly how many we had. I give exactly how many we had. Always do. How many converts shall Sunday? Oh, you know, some preachers, we had, over 40 or under 100. Yeah. Under 100, that means two. That's under 100. I say exactly what we had. And so be careful. Always. And be careful before you answer. Take time to answer. And then say what you really feel. And then you don't have to worry about it tomorrow. All right, let's go further. We go down to verse 30. The light of the eyes... This is a good one. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. A good report maketh the bones fat. Now, what it means here is the light of joyful eyes. The light of joyful eyes makes other people rejoice too. The light of joyful eyes makes other people rejoice too. I have written down here, let's see, what is it? Spread cheer. Spread cheer. Spread cheer. What tone does the conversation take on when you come up to a group? What do you do to it? Huh? You make it come in for a landing? What do you do to a crowd when you walk up? What do you do to the atmosphere? Is it like a cloud coming up when you walk up? Or are you like Joseph puts it to the book in Little Abner? Everywhere you go, the cloud's over you. Folks fall in manholes, fall out of trees on their head. Everywhere you go, rains on you. Never rains anywhere else, just rains on you. When you walk up, is it, good morning, how are you? Well, I'm feeling very good today. Is that the way it is with you? Huh? What do you do to a crowd? What do you do to people? People see you. Listen, I've learned about seven people in this church. I never ask them how they feel. I don't have the time to listen. I mean, look, I know some folks here, if you ask them how they feel, you'll hear, listen, the last time, when I walked away, she was back to 1914. Surgery she had. You say, well, how's you talking about me? Well, if the shoe fits, put it on. But seriously, well, how do you affect people? What does your presence do to a group? They like to see you coming? Does the group become critical when you walk in? Does it become joyful when you walk in? Is there an increase of joy when you walk in the group? That's what it means here. It says, the light of the eye, the light of the joyful eye, rejoiceth the heart. And a good report, that means somebody's talking good about other people, maketh the bones fat. Now, it doesn't mean you'll gain weight. It simply means that good report just makes you healthier. Makes you healthier. You know people, don't you? Do you know people that their presence, the light of their eye, something positive to you? I don't mean that the color of their eyeballs. I mean there's a sparkle about them. There's a delight, a refreshment about them. Their presence just does something to you. You like to be around them. You always feel better when you're around them. You know anybody like that? Do you? Having to do. All right. Are you that kind? How many of you are that kind? Don't raise your hand. That's what it means. Young people, be that kind of. Nobody likes a grumbler or complainer. You always think of something good to say. Like the old lady, she never said a bad word about anybody. And they said, what do you think about the devil? She said, he's persistent. He's persistent. A good report. A good report. A good report. Look, I can tell you somebody that does me that way. When Bill Rice walks in the room, I just feel better. Do you? Bill Rice could walk up here and say, good morning, neighbor. Come on, gravy! You go down to the ranch sometime. He goes out, hello, neighbor! Come on, gravy! Be careful about the belt buckles and the boot
heels. They don't grind up as well as the cowboy does. And got 12 cowboys in the cowboy gravy today. And I just brighten up. Just feel better. Folks affect you that way. You can be that kind of a person. All right, let's go further. Verse 32. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. Write this down. You are the loser when you don't listen. You are the loser when you don't listen. I live by mottos a great deal, and here's a motto I have. Every man knows something I do not know. I must probe and probe until I find it. Hence, all men are my teachers. Let me just give you an example. Can you swim? Yeah. Can you swim? You can? Okay. I can't. You didn't know that, could you? I can't. Oh, I can swim as far as I can swim without breathing. I mean, I can't get my head up and breathe. So you can do something I can't do. So you could teach me something. Everybody, I don't care who it is. There's not a person in this building, not a person, that can't do something I can't do. Can you make a pie, Mrs. Clark? I can't. So you can do something I can't do. Hazel, you're a hairdoer, aren't you? You can curl hair? I can't. I mean, if I could, I would have anything to curl. I can't curl hair. You can do something I can't do. Linda, my little girl Linda. Linda, you play the piano, can't you? I can't play the piano. Every person here can do something I cannot do, and every person who knows something I don't know. Now, I better find out what it is. You see? I learned a long time ago that if I could learn all that John Rice knows and all that Beecham Vic knows and all that Lee Robertson knows, I can be 3 times as smart as any one of them. Huh? That's why I'm so smart. Really, that's true. Look. You are looking tonight at a man who, if he's had any success at all, he's gotten it by learning from other people. I watch him like a hawk. I try to learn everything I can from everybody I can. But it says, he that refuseth instruction despises his own soul. Let me give you a crude illustration that will show you exactly. It's the best I can give you. I play golf a little bit. I average about 5 rounds of golf a year, half of the last 7 years. But if I could, I love the game. I hate it when I play it, but I love it between rounds. But if you've ever played golf, you know the frustration that comes from playing golf. When I was in Texas, where I was at a good climate, I used to play golf once a week. I'd get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and before the sun was up, before you, when it was so dark, you had to look down carefully to see where the ball was going. And I was back in the office by 8:30 every morning, every time I played golf, back in the office working by 8:30. But anyway, the third time I played golf, I shot a 90. Now, you know that's pretty good. That's good for anybody, isn't it? Now, here's a golfer right here. If I had known how good he was when I hired him, I'd never have hired him. But Lindsey Terry's a good guy. But look, now Lindsey Terry has taken lessons. He's played the professionals. I believe I'm as good an athlete as you are. I can play most any game except golf. If you can play basketball or baseball or football, you can learn other games. Coordination and so forth, and the use of of the muscles properly. But golf's not like that. There's one way you play golf. You take lessons. That's the only way. But I won't do it. I hate lessons. I'm not going to anybody. Listen, if I can't conquer the game by myself, I'll never conquer it. 13 years ago, on my third round of golf, I shot a 90. The last time I played, I shot a 97. 7 strokes worse. Why? I won't take lessons. Brother Terry says to me, now look, Brother House, if you would, I say, leave me alone. But if you just turn your hand, I said, turn your head. I'll never be a golfer. You know why? I won't take instruction. I just won't do it. I mean, I'm going to lick that game if it kills me, and it's killing me.
but married. He knew a professional. Professional was son-in-law of the pastor where he came from. He taught him some lessons. Taught him how to hold his hand. Taught him how to, the other day I watched him, taught him how to keep his arm close to his body, keep his left arm straight. Taught him how to swing the club, not pull the thing, how not to slash it and so forth. Taught him all that, but I won't learn. If a professional came in here and was teaching him, I'd stop my ears. I won't learn. You know, you apply that to life, and that's why most of us are failures. Do you know that? Young people, why haven't we got enough sense to take lessons from mother and daddy? Even if we don't think what they're saying is right, why haven't we got enough sense to listen to what the professional has to say? Why is it that every generation has to learn the same way? Why wouldn't it be... Don't you think a young person, or any person, would be a lot better off if he could listen to what the professional says? Doesn't it make sense? Here's a fellow shooting in the 70s. Here's a fellow shoots in the 90s. Doesn't it make sense that the fellow shooting in the 90s ought to listen to the fellow shoots in the 70s? Sure. Sure. Doesn't it make sense then that a person that doesn't know about life and hasn't faced the problems and complications of life, doesn't it make sense they ought to listen to the instructions of those that have? But you say, Brother Hobbs, I just don't agree with my mother and father. No, I don't agree with the professional either. I don't agree with the peer either, but he shoots 20 strokes better than I do. You apply the same thing in life, and that's why most of us are amateur livers all of our life instead of professional livers, because we never take the account of the folks who try to give us advice. The lady called me last night in trouble. I'll just tell you what it is. You'll never know who she is. Member of our church. Going to have a baby. Not married. And she said, I just didn't listen to you. I didn't listen to you. And I said, I've tried to warn you. I know. I'm sorry now. If I'd have just listened to you. I just listened to you. Young people. Older people too. But especially younger people. Have enough sense to listen to what we're trying to tell you. You think Brother Howell's enjoys getting up and beating your head against the wall? And Daddy enjoys spanking you? You think your mom and daddy enjoys trying to get something through your thick skull? No, they don't. They love you and they're trying to help you. Listen to them. Listen to them. That's what it says. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. You don't even like yourself. You don't even have... You're hurting it yourself. All right? So write it down. If you don't listen, you hurt yourself. If you don't listen, you hurt yourself. 33. I'm not going to say this is a good one, but I want to. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And here it is. And before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. Now you hear me, and hear me good. Everybody wants to get honored, but hear me, nobody has ever gotten honor without getting humility. Nobody. There is no way to be honored without being humble. Now listen carefully. I know tonight, personally, most of the great preachers in this nation. I know most of them, if I wanted to, on a first name basis. I do not know a single one of them who's proud and cocky. Not a one. Look. I know hundreds of young preachers that have started out to become famous and have never gotten. My wife and I were talking about a man not long ago. He wanted to do in 1 year what Lee Robertson took 20 years to do. He wanted to become a great leader, had an opportunity to do it. But you don't become a leader of men by desiring to become a leader of men. I do not care what field you enter, until you are humble, you will not get honor. Nobody has ever gotten honor. Nobody has ever gotten promotion to the top without being humble. You don't get it. Now, I have written down beside that one, write it down. The proud never get promoted. The proud never get promoted. Before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. You set out, you young preachers. You sit out and say, I'm going to become pastor of a church the size of the house has. Remember the day, Brother Hand, And you'll forgive me for using you for an illustration again, but remember the day when we ordained you to preach? And they started a little church. Brother Hand and I had gone to Denison, Texas one day. I never forget it because the Lord punished me that day. We stopped and got some chocolate milk for breakfast. Remember that? And stopped at a little drive-in grocery store, and I got a quart of chocolate milk for breakfast. That's all I ate. And I forgot to witness to the fellow. And Brother Hammond, I got out, Brother Hand said, "What did the fellow say when you asked him if he was a Christian?" And I felt like a heel. I forgot to witness to it. And so I spilled the chocolate milk all over me. And all the rest of the day, I had chocolate milk. And you don't get chocolate milk off easily. And anyway, we drove around all day long looking for a place to start a church. We looked at houses. We looked at barns. We looked at vacant lots. I was trying to help Brother Hand start a church. And finally, we found an old cleaner's building. And cleaned it out and put up sent some of our men up. Brother Hand, of course, he always does manual labor like that and is good with it, and put up some partitions and he started him a church. But here's the guess. We went up to ordain him one Sunday afternoon, took some of the deacons with him, and he announced that afternoon they were going to have soon a Beat Miller Road Sunday. Remember that? You don't remember that, do you? Yes, you do. You don't want to remember it. A Beat Miller Road Sunday. Well, they must have had every bit of 90 that Sunday. And our church is running about 1,500. Now, I think that's wonderful. I think he had real zeal and real ambition. They never did beat us. They did beat our nursery department one Sunday, and a little bit. But I'm simply saying, you don't get big by trying to get big. I didn't come here and say, that's what I want. I want us to run 2,700 in Sunday school in some spring and 2,179 in the summer. I didn't say that. We just came, went to work, and folks that work for me know I've never projected the future. Never have. I'm working for next Sunday. You see, God takes care of the honor and the growth if we take care of the elbow grease and the humility. Hear me again, and don't you ever forget what I'm saying tonight. Nobody has ever gotten honor without humility in God's service. Nobody. 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 Saul got humble, and then Saul got honor. When Saul got proud, he lost his honor. The Lord said, "I could bless you when you're little in your own eyes." The path to honor always stumbles past humility. All right. Let's go down to verse 1, please, of chapter 16. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now, I want you to circle the word in there and write is in man. Is in man. The preparations of the heart is in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now, I want you to write beside that one, a right heart brings the right words. A right heart brings the right words. You want to say the right thing? You want to go back up there and be able to say the appropriate thing? Okay, you get your heart appropriate. Get the right heart. Look, out of the heart proceed the issues of life, and if you want to say what's right, now you might could learn. Look, you can go to finishing school. You girl. You know what finishing school is? By the way, it's finished many a girl. I think what they teach is helpful, except they don't teach it start in the heart. Starts in the head and the foot rather than the heart. You can go to finishing school, and you can learn how to balance a cup on your knee at a tee. And you can learn exactly what to say, good morning, and hold your hand just right, and bow just right and gracefully, and wear the right thing. You can learn it, but you mark it down. If in your heart you're an old cornbread and buttermilk gal, you're going to spill that tea sooner or later. Or pour it out in your saucer so it'll get cooler. I mean, what you is what you do. Now, that means that man gets his heart right with God, and God teaches him what to say. That's what it means. It's your job to get your heart right. The Lord said, "Forsake evil. My people that call my name will humble themselves." God doesn't humble you, humble yourself. "And pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways." You do that. Someone said, "Lord, take these cigarettes away from me." I said, "Leave God alone. You take care of it. He's got bigger things than that to take care of. You give it up. Now ask God to help you, but you do it. You get your heart right. That's your job. And then God will give you the words to say. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. All right, let's go further. A right heart brings right words. That's verse 1. All right, now, verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. I have here, God judges motives, not ways. God judges motives, not ways. Well, that's a true statement, isn't it? All the ways of a man are right in his own eyes. It's an amazing thing. Even when a man does what he thinks in others is wrong, it becomes right when he does it. I've talked to men who come to me and said, "Preacher, have you noticed the way that so-and-so and so-and-so are carrying on? Why, he's flirting with her. I believe they're in love with each other. And then they're married to somebody else. Oh, preacher." And I've noticed the same person does the same thing. And I say, "Look, you better watch it." "Oh, I don't see anything wrong with that." Have you noticed how what's wrong is usually what you don't do? It's so easy for us to think what we do is right. We justify what we do as being right. All the ways, it says here, of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. That God judges motives, not ways. Do you ever wonder why you hear a preacher preach and he preaches as good or better than somebody else but doesn't have the result? Do you ever wonder why? God doesn't judge them. Fellas, if you know that fella can preach so good, I bet you he's going to be one of the greatest preachers of our generation. Look, pulpiteering is one of the last qualifications for success in the ministry. Did you hear what I said? Pulpiteering, public speaking, if you please, is one of the last qualifications for success in the ministry. Tell you why. Get your heart right. In verse 1 it says, the preparation of the heart is in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Huh? What does it mean? It means you get your heart right before God and get it burning inside your soul. It'll come out whether you think public speaking or not. Now, I took public speaking in school. You may not realize it, but I did. I took it because I had to. I couldn't make a speech when I was called to preach. I couldn't even stand before a group. And I took it, but I'm simply saying that one day God got in my soul and turned my soul loose and warmed my heart and burned my heart, and I've been talking ever since. I went to college and I took a seminary. I couldn't call it too, by the way. But I went to seminary and took a homiletics course. That's how to prepare and deliver sermons. So they asked me to be the first preacher. I had to begin. They asked me to be the first preacher in the course that year to prepare and deliver a sermon to the preacher. For the boy, you talk about a place to preach. Now, that's it, isn't it? When you preach in seminary to the preachers in homiletics class, that is the hardest place to preach in the world. That and on the street corner. You're preaching on the street corner? You're preaching on the street corner? Now, somebody told a story the other day about a fellow preaching on the street corner, and the old guy with no bum leaning up against the fence, I mean the lamppost. He looked at it. Thank God it's heavier ever. Well, that and the seminary class. But anyway, I preached my sermon and I made 16 errors, 16 mistakes, and I delivered the poorest sermon of anybody in this class. I took the sermon back to my church and preached it the next Sunday. Had 16 converts, one for each mistake. You see, and the preacher that won the sermon contest didn't have 16 converts in 2 years. And what I'm trying to say is, when you get your heart right before God, I think the mechanics are good, but I don't care how many mechanics you've got if your heart's not burning and on fire. For example, I want to help these young people. I want to go out and... You don't doubt that for a minute. I wouldn't stand up here and try to teach them how to behave and knock my head against their thick skulls. I want to see them get out to something. That's 10 times better than public speaking. Now, both is good, but without the burning heart and the desire to help, the other's no good at all. And so, the Lord weigheth the spirit. Now, verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Oh, here's an interesting thing. You got to think right before you speak right. But how are you going to think right? Commit your works unto the Lord. You do what God says in His book. Obey His commandments. Do His commandments. And God says He'll give you the right kind of thoughts. If you have the right kind of thoughts, you speak the right kind of words. A man said to me this week, he said, "Preacher, I have trouble cursing." He said, "I just have trouble cursing. Sometimes I just lay out and curse." I say to him and every other man and every other woman here who has trouble with what you say, whether it's gossip or curse or criticism, whatever it is. You do what God says do in the book, and then God gives you the right thoughts, and then you say the right words. Words come from the mind and the heart, and what you get in the mind and the heart come from doing what God says, obeying God's commandments. Commit thy way unto the Lord, it says, and thy thoughts shall be established. When your thoughts are established, so I have here, do his will, and you will think right. Think right, and you will speak right. Do his will, and you will think right. Think right, and you will speak right. Now, leave off the middle part there, and you've got this. Do his will, and you'll speak right. Do his will, and you'll speak right. I'm going to skip 2 or 3 to get to the last one, and then we'll be through tonight. Verse 12 of chapter 16. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness. Why did he say that? Why did he say that? It is an abomination for kings. Is it an abomination for anybody to commit wickedness? Well, how come he said king? Here's why. The higher you go, the farther you fall, and the worse the sin. Did you know, Brother Terry, it would be more wrong for me to go into sin than you? Because I have more responsibility than you. Did you know it would be more wrong for you to go into sin than one of your choir members? Because you have more responsibility than them. Did you, Brother Fisk, I have more responsibility. I'd be a greater sin for me to go into sin than you. But it would be a greater sin for you to go into sin than your young people. It would be a greater sin for me to go into sin than any member of this church. Because I'm the pastor of the church. It would cause reproach upon this entire, our testimony, our entire church. It would hurt our testimony. It would cut our converts almost to nothing if I went into awful sin. Now, whatever degree of spiritual maturity you've achieved determines how awful it'd be for you to go into sin. The bigger your circle has become, the bigger your influence is, and the bigger your influence is, the more degrading it would be to the cause of Christ for you to go into sin. Young people, if you walk down this aisle and said, God's called me to preach the gospel, look out. You've grown in grace. It's worse now. The higher you climb, the longer the fall. The longer the fall, the bigger the splash. The bigger the splash, the more people see it. Be careful. Be careful. I can wrap all that I've said and all that I ever say up in 3 or 4 statements. 1, love. 2, wisdom. 3, follow the Holy Spirit. 4, do what the Bible says. And most everything else that I say can be wrapped up in those statements. Our Heavenly Father, we've discussed many things tonight. I pray that some of them shall lodge in our hearts and help us to be better Christians, better citizens, better students, better children, better young people, better parents, better church members, better people. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night.